Preacher cannot preach after that. He's just not a preacher, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. That was a blessing. And we are not just a number to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us by name. He calls us by name. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. The book of Philippians, chapter number 4. We have come to the end of this book, and this is our last message in this series, Restoring Our Joy. And it's always, to me, sad to come to the last message because I just become so fond of the book and the meaning and the message, and it's hard to leave it, but we praise the Lord for His blessings that He has given us throughout this study. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 23 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. It's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the good music. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have that you know us by name, and it is only by your grace that you do so. Father, I pray that as we look at this last message in the book of Philippians, Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Father, fill me up with your Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And may you be glorified in all that is said and done. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As Paul comes to the end of this letter, we do not see a defeated man. We do not see really a discouraged man. We see one, even though he is in prison, even though he is in chains, the apostle's faith is very strong and his hope is steadfast. He is not disillusioned with the turn of events that have confined him in Rome for over 2 years under house arrest. And really, it's rather surprising that, again, if we did not know better, we would think he was writing this letter from inside a palace, not writing this letter inside a prison. So it's hard for us to imagine how upbeat he was and how triumphant and confident that even though he was confined, that he was confident that God was using him amid this difficulty to spread the gospel to the Roman Empire. That despite his physical hardships and his unjust sufferings, I mean, my soul, he was under house arrest, being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours, 7 days a week for preaching the gospel of Christ. It was an unjust arrest. But nevertheless, he is giving praise to Almighty God. And so in this closing section, Paul concludes with an expression for the ministry partner that he continues to maintain and enjoy with the Philippian church. He states his thankfulness for their financial help during these trying times. But I want to close this section, this book, by preaching about the importance of missions in the life of any church. Listen, beloved, the truth is, congregations that have a strong budget for world missions have a big heart for the gospel. The first century church certainly did. They had a big heart for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question we need to answer is this: what was it that opened their hearts so wide so that they gladly then opened their wallets wide as well? Well, it was because they were recipients of the grace of God. They were recipients of salvation, and therefore they longed then to partner with Paul financially to see this good news reach to others who needed to hear the free offer of salvation. And they did this, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they gave sacrificially, even in the midst of extreme poverty. So I want us to look at this thought, the threefold cord of missions. The threefold cord of missions. And in this, I'm going to give you three things to think about. Of course, it's hard to preach a sermon more than or less than 3 points when the title of it is a threefold cord of missions, right? I want you to think about three things, and I will try to be as fast as I possibly can. The first thing is this: to have a threefold cord of missions, there first of all must be, you must have a willing missionary. You must have a willing missionary. Well, listen, Paul here was that willing missionary. Paul was willing to travel to regions beyond. He was willing to travel and leave his home. He was willing to count the cost for the spread of the kingdom of God. And let me just say that Paul is not the only willing missionary. No. Paul here, he represents all preachers of the gospel, whether they are missionaries planting churches from afar, or they are pastors who are serving established congregations such as myself. He represents evangelists and all those who spread the word in various ways. And so the threefold cord of missions must have, first of all, a willing missionary. Now, what is the missionary willing to do? What is any missionary willing to do? Well, they are willing to invest. They are willing to invest their lives. They are willing to pay the price to share the good news of salvation to others, whether that is local or abroad. We see in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, the missionary's investment is really implied in Paul's mention there of, in verse 15, the beginning of the gospel. This expression would bring to the Philippians' memories the events that are recorded in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy first brought the good news of Christ to Philippi. And I could just picture in my mind, I can just see how that Lydia and her friends, I can just picture in my mind how I can see the Philippian jailer and his family are in the congregation as this particular letter is read, and how they recall how Paul invested God's word into their minds and into their hearts. I just know Lydia, who heard these words, her mind went back to that women's prayer meeting at the river, where the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to the gospel and she first believed. And I know that, I just imagine that Philippian jailer and his family listening to this letter could be reminded how that he, when he was so afraid, asked the question to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, listen, Paul invested and gave himself, and they knew this. They saw firsthand how Paul invested the good news of Christ and how he paid the price of suffering. Acts chapter 16 tells us how he and Silas were accused of disloyalty to Rome. And because of that, they were arrested and they were beaten and imprisoned. And the Philippians saw this firsthand. Lydia and certainly the Philippian jailer saw this. They saw the stripes upon Paul's back. But Paul was willing to pay a heavy price to share God's amazing grace to those who needed to hear the gospel. He willingly let go of his comfort. He willingly lost his reputation. He willingly lost his freedom. Paul was willing to lose those things. Why? Because Paul knew that those who declare the news of eternal life through the suffering Savior are called to share in the Savior's suffering. Paul would write in Colossians, he wrote this, he said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Hey, listen, Paul invested, he paid the price to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. He did what God called missionaries do. They invest. They count the cost. They pay the price to get God's word to others. Even today, missionaries are willing to suffer. They're willing to count the cost for the sake of others, including prison, violence, and in some cases, death. I think about those Canadian pastors who have all of a sudden found themselves in the midst of persecution. How that the governments there in Canada are arresting some of these pastors and putting them in jail. Willing missionaries, willing pastors invest. They pay the price for the glorious gospel. We think about many of our missionaries that we support, how they have left family behind. They have left everything that was familiar to them. Words, language, food, customs, and all the countless conveniences that every one of us take for granted every day. They leave them behind. They have left all these things to live in another culture that is oftentimes filled with distractions. It is filled with delays and a lot of frustration. And so this is why we should regularly pray for our missionaries and ask the Lord to keep their hearts focused on their calling to preach the gospel of grace into the lives of others. Pray that our missionaries, like Paul, will gladly pay the price of suffering for Christ, whatever form that suffering may be. Of course, it may not be flogging, it may not be chains or martyrdom as it was for Paul, or as it is in other places in the world, such as China. Instead, our missionaries may suffer loneliness. They may suffer many times ridicule and even times of rejection. But whatever form their suffering takes, we need to pray that our missionaries will meet it all with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I want to encourage you to be here July the 25th. July the 25th, for sure. We're going to have a missionary by the name of Trevor Johnson with us. And Trevor is a longtime missionary to Indonesia, to the jungles of Indonesia and Papua New Guinea. But here is a man who has brought his family from the ease of North America to live in the deepest, darkest jungles on that island. He has suffered malaria over a dozen times. His body is broken. He had to come back to the United States to heal. And you would think that after contracting malaria that many times, that he'd be through. But he has a heart for those people. And he said, if so, I will die there. So he is going to be with us July 25th, and you don't want to miss this missionary's testimony. But what are some of the benefits that Paul is able to see because of his willingness to invest his life for others for the sake of the gospel? What are some of the benefits? Well, the obvious one is the Philippians' monetary support, their financial gift. But even though the financial contribution that Epaphroditus brought, even though, yes, that was a real help and that was a real blessing, the funds or the gift that they gave is not the dividend that Paul treasures most from his investment. No, we see this in verse 17. Verse 17, he states why he was so excited over their gift. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds or increases to your account or to your credit. Listen, what thrills Paul so much about the Philippians' gift is not what it does for him, and he knows that's a blessing, but what it does for them, the ones who gave to Paul financially. Paul rejoiced in their faithfulness, knowing that it would produce fruit that would be added to their credit or to their account. That God would honor their sacrificial giving and he would bless them accordingly. And listen, the Philippian church may not have seen the full benefit of their giving in their lifetime. But Paul knew that God was keeping a record. Amen? And a day was going to come as they stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat. Their faithfulness to give sacrificially was going to be, will be remembered, and will be rewarded. So this is one of the great joys and benefits of partnering with others in the ministry. Hey, listen, how many of you know that oftentimes when we give to missions, that many times we may never know exactly how that money is being used for the kingdom work? But listen, while we may never know, God always knows. But listen, that is not why we give, but we can rest assured that as we partner with others in ministry, fruit from the joint effort is being added to our account. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42. He said, "And whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 6:10. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love." And so this is what thrilled Paul the most. He knew that the money that they gave to missions in Jesus' name was not in vain. It was producing fruit to their account. Hey, listen, beloved. The only money that we will ever see again is the money in which we give away in Jesus' name. And that money will return with compounded interest. A threefold cord of missions. You first of all have to have a willing missionary. Second thing, you must have a supporting church. Amen? You must have a supporting church. And we see this in verse 14. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared or you partnered in my distress, in my times of trouble. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me or partnered with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, more than once, for my necessities." Oh, listen, what a blessing this was for Paul to have a church that partnered with him, not just one time, but over and over and over again. And so, because the Philippians' faithfulness to give to Paul, because of their faithfulness, it keeps Paul free to focus then on him not trying to make money to preach the gospel. It keeps him free to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the way it should be. Willing missionaries who are called by God should always be supported by willing churches. Amen? And then as congregations are established, Paul expects that Christians then, that church, will express their gratitude for grace and the ministry of their teachers. And Paul said this in Galatians 6 and verse 6, that one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And then Paul also said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But we see that the believers at Philippi, they have gone above and beyond in their support to the Apostle Paul. They have not only supported their own overseers, they have not only supported their own pastors, but also contributed beyond their congregation to free Paul up to preach Christ's free offer of salvation. Now again, even in Rome, even in Paul's confinement, Paul's need has been filled by the generosity of the Philippians. The Philippian church knew it was more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, I know I do not say that enough. I know I do not speak about giving and the offering of our money to the Lord enough. I understand that there are so many religious marketers out there who prey on gullible givers, that it is understandable that as to why our defenses go up when preachers start talking about money and so forth. But listen to me. The remedy to preachers who talk too much about money or who do so with a horrible motive, the remedy is not to avoid discussing money at all, right? The fact is this, money is a deeply spiritual matter. It is a deeply spiritual matter. The Lord Jesus himself unveiled the spiritual issues involved with money management. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And Jesus said this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus was saying, where your money is invested shows where your heart really lies. And so the question is this, where is your heart? Where is your heart? What Paul finds so refreshing about his friends at Philippi is that though they had money worries, and though money was very tight, nevertheless, their hearts are open to others. And because their hearts were open, so too then were their wallets. They were poor in funds, but they were rich in joy. And they were eager then to relieve others' needs, including Paul's. And so their gift is their way of partnering with Paul, sharing in his trouble, sharing in his pain. And the donation that they gave that was delivered by Epaphroditus, understand this, the gift that they gave was not just a hurried, jotted check that was quickly written out. It was not just a quick debit card transfer zipped off painlessly to fulfill a duty or to relieve somehow our conscience. No, listen, their offering actually cost them to the point that they are going without. They are doing without so that Paul can go without a little less than he has been. So listen, churches and individuals must be willing to invest. They must be willing to support missionaries if this threefold cord of missions is going to work. Listen, our text also speaks of other benefits and dividends that we receive as individuals or as a church as we support willing missionaries. The Apostle Paul says that the Philippians' donation, as he says in verse 17, would bring about fruit that increases to their account or to their credit. Now, at the time the Philippians gave to Paul, they may have just thought that Paul was just going to use the funds to buy groceries and maybe pay for the rent of the house that he is living in at this moment. They didn't know at the time that because they sacrificially gave, that Paul then could write several letters to different churches that would later be accepted as God's inspired scripture and very soon added to the canon of the New Testament. Folks, listen, Paul could not have written these letters if he was in a dark, cold dungeon. He could not have done that. And remember, in ancient Rome, a nonviolent offender had a choice between going to a dark, cold dungeon awaiting trial, or you could be under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But if you chose house arrest, you had to pay for that rent yourself. But because of their sacrificial giving, Paul not only wrote this particular letter, the letter of the book of Philippians, But because of their giving, Paul also wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote the book of Philemon. And he wrote the blessed book of Ephesians. And so again, the Philippians, at the time that they gave to Paul's ministry, they probably thought that their meager little offering would not account to too much down the road. But listen, in the Lord's treasury, the Philippians' gift is an investment that continues to accrue interest even to this day. We are recipients today. And the generation that shall come after us are going to be the recipients of the financial giving that the Philippians gave to Paul. We have four books in the Bible because of their giving. And then notice Paul gives them the promise of verse 19. Paul gives them the promise of verse 19. And let me just say that the promise of verse 19 applies not only to a distant day when Jesus shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and when we live in a land where there's no need whatsoever, but also this promise is to the present when we all have need. Verse 19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now listen, if Philippians chapter 4, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is the most misunderstood, the most misinterpreted verse in all the Bible, this verse, verse 19, is probably a top 10 of a misunderstood verse in all the Bible. The verse is often misinterpreted by the health and wealth preachers who promise us material abundance if we exercise faith by making donations to the ministry. The prosperity gospel preachers, in essence, say things like this: "Those who remain poor have only themselves to blame because of their unbelief and because of their lack of faith, and their stinginess has just absolutely locked up the treasures of heaven." Listen, if that is the way you interpret Philippians chapter 4, 19, your interpretation is badly flawed. Paul's promise, his promises here in verse 19, is so much more than mere monetary reimbursement. Much more than that. No, listen, Paul promises the poor but very generous believers in Philippi that his generous God will meet their every need. And Paul's need down through the years have been generously met by the Lord. And he says, "Hey, the same God that has met my need will also meet your need." And so please understand that Paul promised that God would not meet their greed. Paul promised that God would meet their need. And not all they thought they needed. A lot of us think we need things that we really don't. God promised that he would meet every true need. Every need speaks of everything that is vital for us to live for Christ. And if you look at this verse in the immediate context, this meant for the Philippians that God would meet any material need that is created by their generosity to Paul, but also in regard to the spiritual concerns that is laid out so clearly in this book, that God would supply the need for joy in their lives. He would supply the need for steadfastness. He would supply the need for endurance and humility and peace. But the stunning scope of the promise is that there is not one thing that they and all faithful Christians truly needed that God would not give. And so on the basis of this, we can proclaim to every generous believer that God will meet every need that he or she has. But to the Scrooge, to the one who hates the thought of giving, to the one who gives out of just going through the motions and really it's not a gift from the heart, there's no such promise to that person. This promise to meet every need is not just a blanket promise. It does not exist for everyone. It is for the generous follower of Christ alone. Now, let's look at the third thing. The threefold cord of missions involves what? A willing missionary, a supporting church, but most importantly, it involves a gracious God. Amen? It involves a gracious God. Our gracious God is the most important part of this threefold cord thread by which biblical missions hangs. Why? Because it is the Lord whose wealth of mercy and glory funds the whole enterprise. We see that in verse 19 again. That God meets every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Oh, friend, listen to me. The Creator's wealth, our Lord's wealth, is so far beyond our imagination that it makes any of today's billionaires, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, look like Africa's poorest orphan. But Paul's point is that this infinitely rich ruler of all, the Lord, invests in people like us who are in Christ. Now, what has God in Christ invested in this threefold cord partnership of missions? Well, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The beloved Son is the Father's dearest treasure. He is the Father's most costly investment in human lives. And because we are united to this Son by grace and through faith, the Father opens his treasury of untold wealth to paupers like us. God in Christ Jesus has invested the greatest treasure this world will ever know. And so, what's in it for God? What does God receive for his costly, immeasurable investment to bring debtors like us into partnership with himself? Well, Paul's very concise doxology really inserts to answer this question. Verse number 20 says, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, listen, the majestic Creator of all things would have received glory from all the holy angels even without paying the terrible price of sending his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary. Listen, God's flawless heavenly servants would have adored him endlessly for his holiness and beauty and power and wisdom. But there is one dimension of the great Creator's worthiness to be worshipped that it seems could not be displayed in any other way than for the Son to become the servant, to walk down the paths of obedience, even to the death of the cross, and then later, 3 days later, to ascend to life. This divine attribute could be displayed only through the gospel. We know this as God's amazing grace. The Apostle Peter tells us that the angels themselves, the holy angels, long to see, long to gaze into our salvation. They stand this morning as outside observers of God's grace. They themselves have never experienced a thing of grace. They don't know anything of mercy, God showing mercy to those who are deserving or undeserving. They look on with amazement. And so for this costly investment of grace to rescue and recruit us as His junior partners, the Bible says our God and Father will receive increasing glory forever and ever. But notice God's great return on His costly investment is that He will be glorified not only for redeeming rebels such as you and I, but also by these redeemed rebels through their worship. Verse 18 tells us this. Paul says, "The things I have received are a sweet-smelling fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Here Paul spoke of the aspects of their fruit, referring back to the Old Testament principle in giving unto the Lord. But Paul is saying that their support of Him provided a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord and bore witness of His faithfulness to others who are both inside and outside the faith. Their support was acceptable to God and it was well-pleasing to Him. He received their sacrificial giving as an act of worship. And this is what God receives from His investment. Notice quickly verse 21. Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." As Paul is writing there, no doubt tears began to flow in his eyes as he begins to think about all those that he has known that he led to Christ. And even those that he does not know now. It's been 10 years since he started this church. But he knows that the church has grown because of the power of the gospel. He doesn't name names because Paul was a wise pastor, right? He knew if he began to name names, he'd leave somebody off and then get in trouble. But he says to them, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "The brethren which are with me, they greet you." And no doubt these brethren were Paul's personal friends who daringly chose to be identified with him and visited him while he was held captive. And then he says, "All the saints greet you." And I love this. "Especially those of Caesar's household." Oh, listen, this is a highly unlikely group of people who have been converted to Christ, those who serve in Caesar's household. Even in the inner recesses of the Roman Empire, the Word of God, the gospel, is continuing to advance. These were men and women who served Caesar in the royal place there in Rome. They represented a significant number of people that extended well beyond Caesar's own family. It included cooks and food tasters and musicians and custodians and soldiers and guards. Many of these workers had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul himself had led many of them, those guards who were chained to him, to Christ. And because they were led to Christ, they in turn, they carried the gospel back to those in Caesar's palace. So could you imagine reading this letter? How that this statement right here was such an encouragement to the church at Philippi. That there are saints in Caesar's household who send their greetings to you as well. Paul has no doubt told them about the Philippian church. So this shows the power of the gospel to reach into the Roman Empire, even into Caesar's own palace. It tells us of the explosive power of the gospel of Christ. And listen, this gospel power is still just as powerful today than it was 2,000 years ago. This is why we can absolutely pray for any administration, whether it is our current administration or the Chinese Communist Party, that we can pray that God would somehow, some way, use the glorious gospel as an inroad, and that through the gospel, many would come to know Christ. Oh, listen, these household of Caesar's, these people who got saved were trophies of God's amazing grace. And that leads us to the last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, be with you all. And we know what grace is. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor in the lives of God's people. But this marvelous, joy-filled, Christ-exalting letter now ends as it began with an emphasis upon the grace of Almighty God being even more fully bestowed upon His people. Paul mentioned the word grace in chapter 1 and verse 2, and now he ends with grace. And beloved, how fitting that is, because in reality, the Christian life, from our new birth until we reach our new home, is a life, it is a story of grace. From start to finish, it is all of grace. What a wonderful, wonderful threefold cord of missions. A willing missionary, a supporting church, and then also a gracious, gracious God. I wonder, how do the Philippians' investment in Paul's gospel speak to us today? In 2021, I tell you what, it should challenge us this morning to be honest with God and to be honest with ourselves. How does your investment in the global advance of the kingdom of Christ through the gospel compare with your other investments that you make? As Jesus said, that the flow of your treasure really tracks the direction of your heart. Where is your heart today? Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, what a powerful passage of Scripture of the willingness of those whom you call to be your servants to evangelize, and the willingness of churches who support those missionaries. Father, I pray that as we consider and examine our own lives, our own heart, and in thus we examine our own pocketbook, Lord, help us to do more for the glory of God than maybe what we have ever done before. Father, I pray that we as a church, I thank you, Lord, for the generous givers that you have blessed us with, who give so much. Father, I pray that you would impress upon even more to give to missions for the glory of God. And Father, if there's one here this morning who has never been saved, Father, I pray that you would draw them to your Son Jesus. Grant them faith and repentance. We ask all these things in Christ's name. All of God's people said, amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask if Kelly Quinn and her mother, Norma Orr, would come. Miss Norma has felt led of the Lord to join our fellowship here at Barrel Baptist Church, and we are honored to have her join. She's been coming for the past several months, and as many of you know, she had a heart catheterization on Wednesday, and they found 80% blockage in her main artery. But praise be to the Lord, the doctors were able to stent that. And so it's amazing that she's here today, and we're so thankful that Miss Norma is feeling led of the Lord to join this fellowship. She's coming of a promise of a letter from Myron Baptist Church. So what's the pleasure of the church receiving Miss Norma as a member? Got a motion and a second? Amen. All of those in favor say amen. I'll get it out in a minute, okay? I get tongue-tied a lot of times, but what a joy. This blesses my heart tremendously. And after the closing hymn, the Quins are going to be out in the foyer, and I would encourage you to come by and welcome Miss Norma officially to our fellowship here at Barrel Baptist Church.
All right, what a fitting closing hymn. Let's just sing and lift our voices to Him as we close today.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Amen. You're dismissed.